Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
If you spend any time at all visiting with other people about the Bible, you know there is an awful lot of misunderstanding. There's an awful lot of misinformation regarding the Bible. So there's a question, how can I prevent Bible misunderstanding? And you do it by following some simple rules. This lesson today is, in effect, a continuation of the previous broadcast that we had on Bible understanding, and this will be on Bible misunderstanding. And the two broadcasts together, I think, really help you with your Bible study. So to keep from Bible misunderstanding, it will be wise to follow some simple guidelines. And these principles will help you in your personal study, and they'll help you when you're listening to someone else teach what they have studied. Now, keep in mind that there is by far more false doctrine being taught today than there is true Bible doctrine. And you don't want to fall prey to a false teacher. When you read 2 Peter chapter 2, you find that there are many false teachers and many false prophets, and the whole chapter goes through the problem with them. But here are the rules. Here are the simple rules that will keep you from misunderstanding your Bible or keep you from getting trapped by somebody else who has misunderstood his Bible when he's teaching you. First thing, never take a verse out of its context. Never take a verse out of its context. And this is an extremely important rule. For instance, the Church of Christ teaches you that water baptism is essential for salvation. And they point primarily to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. So we'll go there. And in Acts 2:38, when you read the Bible, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And so they teach and believe that when you are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that you receive the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Ghost, if you're baptized by their elder, you know, in their church. And so Acts 2:38 is the primary, it's not the sole, but it is the primary proof text for this doctrine. Now, while there are people in Acts chapter 2:38 who are receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost because of being baptized in water, you have to remember something. The entire audience is Jewish. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 5. Acts chapter 2 and verse 5. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Look at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem." Look at verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." Look at verse 36. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ." The entire audience is Jewish. They are from Judea. They are from Jerusalem. They are Jews from other countries. They are men of Israel. They are the house of Israel. And that reminds you that when Jesus Christ was here on the earth in his earthly ministry, he said, "I have not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, before their baptism, they asked a question. And the question this audience raised was What shall we do? Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They're not asking the question that was asked by the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. He came in and he asked, what shall I do to be saved? They didn't ask that. They didn't say, what should we do to be saved? They said, what should we do? About what? About having crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, who has now been resurrected and is both Lord and Christ. There's a dilemma. Peter's answer was a very specific command given to those specific Jews who were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Verse 36, know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified. Now you take this one verse here, Acts 2:38, and say, well, okay, I'm going to lift that out, and I'm going to tell you that if you want to be saved, you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and then you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If I'm going to lift that verse out of context, but if I'm going to take that verse in the context of the Bible, and if I'm going to take it in its context, then I definitely need to go see what happens when a Gentile gets saved. And I can do that by going to Acts chapter 10. And so when you go to Acts chapter 10, now you're looking at a Gentile, that's what we are, who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And notice Peter is there as well. Peter comes to him after Peter has seen a vision. Cornelius sends for Peter after he has seen a vision. And Peter's job is to preach the gospel. So Peter starts preaching, and in verse 43, speaking of Jesus Christ, Peter says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. All right? In Acts 2:38, the remission of sins was connected with water baptism. Now, in Acts chapter 2, verse 43, the remission of sins is connected with believing in Jesus Christ. Watch what happens. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Well, what does he mean, he fell on them? Well, verse 45, they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out, watch it, the gift of the Holy Ghost. That was the same thing that was taking place in Acts 2:38. And you know that because when Peter recounts in Acts chapter 11 exactly what happened when he's telling the other Jews about it, he says in verse 15 of Acts chapter 11, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? So Peter's telling the Jewish audience in Acts chapter 11 that what happened to Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 and 45 was identical to what happened to the Jews in Acts 2:38. However, when it happened to Cornelius, they weren't baptized in water yet. The Holy Ghost fell on them, and there hadn't been a baptism in water. He fell on them simply because they had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, they are not baptized in water until after the gift of the Holy Ghost has been given to them. Then verse 48 of Acts chapter 10 says, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So you can't teach Acts 2:38 as the means for receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost and remission of sins. Because in Acts chapter 10, verses 43, 44, 45, and 48, Cornelius gets that by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter tells you in Acts chapter 11, it's the same gift that they had received, and this baptism was a baptism by the Holy Ghost and not by water of men. So the water baptism comes afterwards, and it is what we call believer's baptism. This Bible misunderstanding is the result, then, of removing verses from their contexts. And you can't do that. You've got to take the verses in their context. Keep you from messing up your Bible. All right, here's the second thing. Never quote just half the verse. Now, this rule is true primarily for doctrinal studies. There's common, you know, for people to quote part of a verse when they're applying spiritual truth and preaching. But when you're trying to teach a doctrine, don't just get half the verse. For instance, let's use the example of the Church of Christ again in their teaching on water baptism. They'll tell you that water baptism is the means by which you get saved or is essential for your salvation. And when they teach that, they go to verses in the Bible like Acts 2:38. Another verse where they like to go is Mark 16:16. But in Mark 16:16, when they preach this verse, they only quote the first half of the verse. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. They put a period right after that when they quote it. And so they use Mark 16:16 as a proof text. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. See right there, you got to be baptized in order to be saved. That's what they'll tell you. But the last half of the verse says, but he that believeth not shall be damned. It didn't say he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned. And so you know what you see? For one thing, this shows that belief is the key to salvation, not water baptism. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 say that if thou shalt believe in thine heart, see, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't say anything about baptism. In Acts chapter 16, when the Philippian jailer comes in and to asking how to be saved, then Paul and Silas say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. So belief is the key, but that's not the only thing. The other thing is the context, just like we studied in the first point of this lesson, the context of Mark 16:16 shows that these same believers who are believing and baptized are also casting out devils, speaking with new tongues, taking up serpents, drinking deadly things that don't hurt them, and laying hands on the sick for their recovery. He goes right into verses 17 and 18 in Mark 16. He says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues, take up serpents, drink any deadly thing. It shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I'm going to tell you something. The Church of Christ does not do this. The Church of Christ is not involved in any of these activities. And yet it says, these signs shall follow them that believe. You see, what are you going to do? Well, for one thing, you're not going to use Mark 16:16, only the first half, as a proof text when you got that context that you're reading in Mark 16, and you got the other half of the verse. Now, there are things that it means but that you're reading in Mark 16, but our lesson today is not to teach you Mark 16:17 and 18, but to teach you how to keep from misunderstanding your Bible. I will simply say there is a dispensational truth in Mark 16, verses 16 through 18, that has a strong connection to the tribulation. I'll leave it right there. All right, here's the next thing. Never build a doctrine from just one verse or passage. There you go. Never build a doctrine from just one verse or passage. Doctrines in the Bible are generally revealed in several verses, not in just one verse alone. And those verses where those doctrines are revealed don't contradict each other. Let me give you an example. Roman Catholics are taught to believe, and I was raised Roman Catholic, so I know this to be true from experience and also from study. Roman Catholics are taught to believe that they must literally eat Jesus' flesh and drink his literal blood to have eternal life. And the way this is accomplished, cleverly, is that the priest is supposed to have a mystical gift to be able to take bread and wine and convert it into literal flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. And if you've ever attended the Catholic Mass and listened to the Eucharistic sacrament as it's being celebrated, I'll tell you what, that priest, after he says the prayers that he says and does the things that he does, he holds the big host, the larger bread wafer, up before the congregation, and they all profess, "My Lord and my God," and they're talking about that piece of bread. Because they believe now it has been turned into Jesus Christ, literally. That's what they've been taught. And they get this doctrine from a single passage, John chapter 6, verse 53 through 54. John chapter 6, verses 53 and 54. Okay? And here Jesus Christ is saying something that is just, mystifying the audience. They don't know what to think of it. He says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Man, they hear that and they're like, whoa, making my head spin. Well, just take it. Listen carefully. Look at your context. Realize what's going on. Because it's very important. Nobody in John chapter 6 or anywhere else for that matter ever ate the literal body of Jesus Christ. Nobody ever drank the literal blood of Jesus Christ. You say, yeah, well, what about the Last Supper? When Jesus Christ served the cup, and that's what he called it, at the Last Supper, the cup contained the fruit of the vine. And that's what Jesus Christ called it in Matthew 27:29, the fruit of the vine. It never contained his blood. Listen, for his disciples or Roman Catholics to drink his literal blood is a violation of the specific doctrine forbidding anyone anywhere to drink blood. In Genesis 9:4, after the flood, the Bible says, and this is a command of God, "Flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat." You say, yeah, well, that was right after the flood, but what about the law? The law is very specific. There are many, many sacrifices involving the blood of the animal that's being shed. And in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 10, the Lord says, I want you to understand what to do with that blood. Leviticus 17:10, "Whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood and will cut him off from among his people." You say, well, that's all Old Testament. Certainly that had to have changed in the New Testament. The Catholic Church would have never said for us to drink blood, and Jesus would have never said for us to drink blood if he didn't intend for that doctrine of the Old Testament to change. Not so. In Acts chapter 15, there's a great council held among the Jews what to do with the Gentile converts, whether or not they should go under the law of Moses or not in order to be saved, in order to stay saved. Well, when they concluded that Gentile converts did not have to keep the law of Moses, they did write a letter of instructions to the Gentile converts. And in Acts chapter 15, verse 20, here's what they said. "But that we write unto them, number one, that they abstain from pollutions of idols." That's Acts 15, 20. They abstain from pollutions of idols. Number two, from fornication. Number three, from things strangled. Number four, from blood. There it is. After Moses' flood, under the law, after the law, after the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, blood is forbidden. So the doctrine from John chapter 6, established by the Catholic Church, is wrong. Bible misunderstanding is the result of creating doctrines on a single verse or passage. You can't do that. It won't work. Now, you know, they'll go through and try to cram a bunch of other verses into that doctrine, but let's keep going on. And look at the next point, and we'll cover the rest of this, what's going on in John chapter 6, when we cover this point. Let's do a little quick review, and then we'll keep going. Number one, never take a verse out of its context. Number two, never quote just half the verse. Number three, never build a doctrine from just one verse or passage. Here's number four. Never take something literally that is obviously spiritual. Never take something literally that is obviously spiritual. For instance, let's go back to the example in John chapter 6 where Jesus told his disciples that they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood to have eternal life. He says in John chapter 6 verse 53 and 54, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Wow, what is going on there? Well, what's going on is that these Jews who came to Jesus had come looking for food again, since Jesus had just fed the 5,000. And he explained to them in this context that he was the bread of life and contrasted himself to literal bread and the manna that the Jews had eaten in the wilderness. That's what he says. "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." That's John 6:33. They said in verse 34, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And in verse 35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you have also seen me and believe not." So they're confused. Well, after stating that they had to eat him to have eternal life, he presented them with a dilemma in John 6:62. Look at it. In John 6:62, Jesus said, "What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? What are you going to do when I go to heaven?" In other words, if you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, what are you going to do when I'm gone? It just gets worse. It just gets harder for them to understand it. In verse 60, they said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Well, Jesus Christ cleared it up for them. He solved the impasse by explaining to them what he meant in John 6, verses 51 to 58. And here's what he said in verse 63. This is the key verse right here to understanding the whole passage. Here it is, John 6:63. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." You know what the Lord just showed them? He just showed them, don't take literally what I just taught you that is obviously spiritual. Jesus Christ would have never taught those people to conduct themselves contrary to the law of God by drinking blood. He would have never taught them to become cannibals, ever. Because he doesn't violate Scripture. He never does. So you know what he's saying cannot be taken literally. It's obviously spiritual. And then he clears it up for you in verse 63 to show you the spiritual application of what he had been talking about. He said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So salvation is not in eating the literal body of Jesus Christ, and it is not in drinking his literal blood. No one could do this anyway. Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven. All right, I'll give you one more. I actually got some more, but we'll give you one more to finish this study. Today, never spiritualize something that is literal. Never spiritualize something that is literal. Now, this rule is particularly true when dealing with prophecy. And teachers love to spiritualize anything in the Bible they don't understand or believe. They like to take horses and make them helicopters in the book of Revelation, for instance. You know, Jesus told us about a man who went to hell in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. And I mean, The Lord doesn't introduce this as a parable. He never suggests to you that it's a parable. He tells you the name of the beggar that's involved with this rich man. That beggar's name is Lazarus. He tells you that Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, and there is a conversation going on between Abraham and this rich man when this rich man goes into hell. He describes the torments. He describes the words of the rich man speaking. he describes the desire of the rich man to have Lazarus come and cool his tongue. He describes the rich man's dilemma about his brethren, his five brethren that are still alive, whom he doesn't want to come into hell and be tormented with the same flame that's tormenting him. It's not a parable. It never has been. It never will be. It is literal. But because many Bible teachers don't believe in hell, they say that this passage is a parable and they don't take it literally. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't take it literally. But it is literal, and you can be sure it's literal. Listen, you know, a parable is always a truth, something that you can understand, that then illustrates something that is a spiritual truth that is harder to understand. Like the parable of the sower. He says some seed falls by the wayside, and some falls on stony ground, some among the thorns, some on good ground. That's a true parable. Those things happen, and what happens to those seeds is what happens to seeds that fall on those various soils. And then the Lord makes the spiritual application. So I asked a Jehovah's Witness one time, I said, if this is a parable, then it is a truth in itself, because parables are true, and it illustrates a spiritual truth that's harder to understand. I said, what spiritual truth is that parable supposed to illustrate if you're supposed to know that what the parable says is true? And boy, the guy was just blew a gasket. You know what he did? He tried to spiritualize something that's literal. This passage is literal. And don't ever spiritualize something that's literal, because Bible misunderstanding is the result of spiritualizing literal verses. So to keep from having Bible misunderstanding, never take a verse out of its context. Never quote just half the verse. Never build a doctrine from just one verse or one single passage. Never take something literally that's obviously spiritual. And never spiritualize something that's obviously literal. Now, there are a couple of other things that are really, really excellent to add to this lesson, and I suppose what we'll do is just make another lesson out of them, or I'll refer you to our website where you can go and see the other two points connected to this passage. In the meantime, study your Bible and study it well and stay out of trouble. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.